Gracious God, we pray that you would plant your word deep in us, that you would fashion us in your likeness, that we might display your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, that everything belonging to Christ our Savior would be seen in us. And we pray this because he is our Lord, our God, and our King. Amen. It's going to be really useful if you've got your Bibles open. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the side. It's going to be useful for a number of reasons. The first reason is because I would like you to check what I'm saying. I don't want you just to accept everything that the minister says because he's got a microphone. That's unfair. Just because you don't have a microphone doesn't mean to say you don't have a voice. It doesn't mean to say that you can't read the same scriptures that I'm reading without coming to a different conclusion. Somebody said we can learn to be disagreeable, but we must also learn to be not to be disagreeable. And so in different viewpoints, which I don't believe we're going to necessarily have today, I think in different viewpoints we can hold firmly to the scriptures and not be exactly the same as everybody else. Last week we looked at the subject of spiritual gifts in our series on the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to start with a discussion on probably the greatest debate amongst Christians pertaining to the Holy Spirit. And those are specifics regarding the charismatic movement. I'm not coming from a position where everybody's experienced speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit, so I'm going to define certain terms. To be charismatic with a small c as a description, somebody can have a charismatic personality. So according to the Oxford Dictionary, it's a person exercising a compelling charm which inspires devotion in others. It's a small c, charismatic. If you're labeled as a charismatic, it's probably in connection with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'd put that as a capital C, and it comes from the Greek word grace, charis. That's where we get the name charismatic from. It's just a grace, a gift given by the grace of God to individuals within the church. Last week, very briefly, we looked at why those gifts were given. And we saw that right through the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're given to Jewish people as signs. Whenever God speaks a word that they haven't heard or something that is new, they wanted to know, how do I know that you're speaking the truth? Exactly what Seth was saying to the children. You look at the diamond ring and you say, how do I know that that's not a cubic zirconia? Well, how do you know? You test it. There are various tests. Is it as hard as a diamond? Does it have the same luminescence as a diamond? I'm dealing with Mr. Wust's jewelry business here. He's probably far better to tell me about a diamond and how to test a diamond. But nonetheless, you've got certain tests to make sure that your diamond is genuine. And so there are tests given in the Word of God. The tests in the Old Testament were, how do we know that you're speaking the Word of God? Well, God does signs and wonders and miracles. We saw that in Moses' day. Pharaoh, how do I know that you're from God? There was the evidence. Elijah and Elisha, how do we know that you're speaking from God? There are signs and wonders. So in various epochs in church history, not throughout the whole of the Old Testament, throughout the whole of the New Testament, there is evidence that God is speaking specifically through individuals. And that's an authentication mark. Just to back that up, in the front end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that Jews looked for signs and the Greeks looked for wisdom. Different culture, different background. The Greeks were schooled in philosophy. And to them, if God was real, he needs to speak to us in wisdom. Philosophize with us. Help us to understand things that are mysteries. And so the Greeks looked for wisdom, where the Jews looked for signs. Today we're going to be looking at three questions about charismatic gifts. What are they? Who got them? And what is the prevalence of gifts in today's church? I'm not asking yet, have they ceased? I'm just going to ask, what is the prevalence of gifts? Those three main passages that we had up on screen give us a list of gifts, both sign gifts as well as functional gifts, that we can learn from throughout the Bible. So if we just, I think I've got them up on a slide here. I don't know whether it's worthwhile dividing them into speaking gifts or serving gifts. I've been consulting a number of charismatic websites and all sorts of things. That was a list from a charismatic website that I took from them, and they divided them up. I'm happy with those divisions. If you're happy with the divisions, it doesn't really matter. But down at the bottom, we've got the three passages, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's not an extensive list of all the gifts that we can possibly have in the church. They're just a number of gifts that are listed that people had. Some of them are sign gifts, and they will cease, and others of them are not going to cease. According to Romans, the gifts given to the church, Romans chapter 12, and verse 5, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, and showing mercy. According to Ephesians chapter 4, it was the Spirit who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And then finally, the earliest book with listed gifts, the letter that was written probably very early on in the church's life, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've got the following. We've got wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of those tongues. Now, as we look through those gifts, we've got to ask, is it the same thing that we saw in the Bible 2,000 years ago? Do we see the same thing happening in the church today? As we look down, we can see that there are gifts of more supernatural gifts, so to speak. Their origin is not in something that is made up or conjured through the desire or will of people. The gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, and talking in different types of tongues, so-called sign gifts. I'm not going to get into the debate as to when they will pass away, but we are told that these will cease. So tongues, interpretation, healing, and miraculous powers will cease. That's 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. You can check that out. The timing is probably going to be essential to the debate, but I'm not going to touch on that at the moment. Along with that, depending on the way that we look at it, I'm going to put in prophecy and being an apostle as well. Just in terms of being an apostle, the qualification for an apostle is that they had to see the living Lord Jesus once he had died. That was the qualification that they gave when Judas committed suicide, and they said, well, how are we going to replace him? He must have testified to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul calls himself an apostle, he calls himself as an apostle, one abnormally born. He's not normal. If we think that there are lots of apostles, genuine apostles in the world today, then Paul wasn't abnormally born. He wasn't abnormally an apostle. Okay, so I'm not going to get into that at this moment. I'm trying to unify our minds on things that are going to be helpful. So when we look at the functioning of the church, there's still administration, help giving, but it seems as though people wanted those upfront ministry gifts. They wanted to be seen by people. They wanted to be noticed. So the bigger question is, who got these gifts? It would appear that they were gifts to authenticate, well, the sign gifts definitely were gifts to authenticate the message that the prophet or the apostle or the official mouthpiece of the Almighty spoke. So when they spoke with the authority of God, it seems that they spoke the very word of God. It sounds reasonable. And we asked the question last week, we haven't answered it yet. If he speaks the word of God as a prophet, is that binding on your conscience if he's speaking about you or if she's speaking about you, to the point that if you disobey the word of that prophet, you're disobeying God? Question. My foremost example of somebody who had gifts must be the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the fact that Jews demanded signs. And again, just pointing very briefly back to the fact that when the people wanted to know if he was the Messiah, the Pharisees came to him and said, "What sign will you show us to prove your authenticity?" And the answer was, "No sign will be given you, except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Whereas Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. As Jonah metaphorically came back from the dead after 3 days in the whale's stomach, so Jesus literally will come back from the dead. He is able to restore the dead. Now, I hope I'm not just making up a whole lot of things to back up what I want to believe. But when we turn to the end of John's Gospel and we want to know why John wrote about Jesus in that way, John writes this compelling verse: "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." John is coming to his people and he's saying, yeah, you can probably speak to lots of other people and they can give lots of other instances where Jesus healed in a different way, or he did a different thing, or he performed a different miracle. There were many other eyewitnesses of these miracles who could testify to the signs of Jesus Christ, proving that he was the Messiah. But John says, "I have written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." So what John is giving to us is evidence of eyewitnesses who could testify that these were actually miracles. And those miracles testified that God was working through Jesus and that he was who he claimed to be. So Jesus did some pretty amazing wonders. He walked in the water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. That should be enough for us to say, yes, he was not just a miracle worker. But the fact that he was a miracle worker authenticated that he was sent by God as the official mouthpiece. Each time we have signs authenticating the ministry of the person, there's not just a, "Oh, rah, rah, guess what's happened? Here is a person who has done amazing things. He must be right." But the flip side to that was God's judgment. Listen and be warned. Hear what God is saying. But the flip side is if you don't listen, you will be condemned. Didn't Pharaoh find the wrong end of God's wrath in that way? And you think of Elijah and Elisha. King Ahab. Did Ahab listen to God? No. He was judged. And so was his wife Jezebel. He still stands synonymous with those who do evil. And when Jesus came, he spoke the truth. And those who hear and believe have life. And those who don't accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God will not have life. There's judgment with it. These gifts weren't just to say, "Look how great I am. Look what I can do. Clearly you need to come to my church because I can produce gold that falls from heaven." That's not the idea at all. The idea is to authenticate that you are speaking the very word of God. And so when these unschooled fishermen started to speak to everybody on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, they spoke in known languages, they spoke in tongues. And there were people from six different nations who heard them speak and say, "Aren't these guys unschooled fishermen? How on earth can they speak in my language without even the sound of their dialect? They're not even speaking with an accent. What is this?" And it was for unbelievers to realize that God was doing something marvelous. These gifts weren't something that you could apply for. And if you were doing really well, God would give you a special blessing and say, "You can have the gift of speaking in tongues, or you can have the gift of healing, or you can have the gift of administration." They're given sovereignly according to the predetermined will of the Spirit. So I can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, which says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. We do have a slight problem when we come to this text, because if the Spirit gives to each person as He determines, why are we told then to desire the greater gifts? Surely we should just be satisfied with the lesser gifts if that's what we're given. So I'm going to pop back to my PowerPoint, if you don't mind me just going through it quickly. I'd really like you to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at this point. We'll just open it at 1 Corinthians because we're just going to fly through very quickly. Let me give you a little bit of background to 1 Corinthians 12 verse 30 by starting at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. The church in Corinth was a problematic church. So I need to put that up front. I need you to have a look down there and you see that chapter 1, halfway down the first page, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. First problem, their divisions. They have problems with the wisdom and the power of God, chapter 2. They need to know the Spirit of God, chapter 3. Paul speaks about divisions once again. Chapter 5, there's immorality inside and outside the church, where people are excusing sexual immorality because it doesn't happen inside the body, so it's okay. Chapter 7, there's a misunderstanding about marriage and singleness. Chapter 8, selfish Christians were eating food sacrificed to idols in a way that didn't build up their neighbors, or in a way that participated with demons. Chapter 9, they're questioning Paul's authority as an apostle, and do we really have to listen to you anyway, even though you established the church? Chapter 10, Paul tells them, listen, you're not even learning the lessons from Israel's history. Maybe if you looked at Israel and you saw how God judged them, you would be very careful about the way you lived. There's a problem with idols and idol feasts and the Lord's Supper in chapter 10. They care only for themselves. They couldn't care about anybody else's freedom. End of chapter 10. Chapter 11, they've got a problem with worship. And some ladies are pitching up at service looking like prostitutes because prostitutes were known by the lack of head covering and a woman they should, therefore, in that culture and context, should have covered their heads. So it's proper and it's done in the right way. They've got problems with the Lord's Supper in the second half of chapter 11. Now, clearly, I don't need to say anything more other than it's a problem church. One of the reasons why this was one of the first letters was written was because of the problems. Paul had a lot to sort out in the church. And so when we get to chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with problems. By the way, you go to chapter 15, the second last chapter, and he's dealing with problems concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't believe it. So right through the book, we've got issues. When we get to chapter 12, we're dealing with spiritual gifts, and everybody wants the gift that is up front. Everybody wants the gift of tongues, or the gift of prophecy, or the gift of preaching, teaching. They want to be up front and to be seen by people. And Paul introduces the whole subject of the body at that point, and he says, is everybody an eye? If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Not everybody is a hand. You need feet as well. And so there's a bit of a problem when we get to the verse 31. Because at the end of chapter 12, in Greek you can ask a question, pressing for an answer. It's almost a rhetorical question in English, I suppose. Are all apostles? And the natural answer, once he's gone through all of this, would be? No, not everybody's an apostle. You're not all eyes, you're not all ears. Not everybody's an apostle. Are all prophets? No. All teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. All interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now that stuck in my mind for a bit, and I thought, how on earth can he say, you're not all prophets, but yeah, desire to be a prophet. You're not all teachers, but desire to be a teacher. Is that an encouragement or a recommendation for people to look for big gifts? Or the alternative is it a warning? Forgive the English lesson if you want to learn a little bit of Greek. It's the difference between the indicative and the imperative. Is it a command or is it a statement of fact? If it's a command, then Paul is saying you need to go out and do it. If it's a statement of fact, it can actually be a condemnation. If you have a look down at the bottom of your text there, it should have a number 31 in the fine print at the bottom. The alternative translation is, but you are eagerly desiring the greater gifts, which would then stand as a condemnation. Let's think about how that would work its way through. And it appears to me, and I'm not a fantastic Bible student, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it appears to me that it fits the context of chapter 12, 13, and 14. We'll get to another problem in chapter 14, but we'll get to that in a moment. All right, so if it says not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a prophet, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody works miracles, not everybody's got these upfront gifts, but you are eagerly desiring the upfront gifts. You wanting those upfront gifts. And now I will show you a most excellent way. I'll show you something that is better than having the upfront gifts. Take out the chapter break in chapter 13. If it carries straight on, it says, don't desire the gifts. Desire love, which is greater than prophecy, greater than faith, greater than lavish giving, greater than sacrifice. What do you want that's going to last forever? He tells us a little bit later that the gifts will cease, that prophecy will cease, everything will cease. And he goes in the end to say these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. Why does he pick out love apart from grace and hope? Sorry, love apart from faith and hope. Faith and hope will also cease. When Jesus comes again, you won't need faith because you will see him as he is. When Jesus comes, you don't hope that you're going to be in heaven. He's come to take us. So in terms of eternal gifts, which one do you want? Do you want administration, or do you want helps, or do you want love? Surely the greatest of these is love. Desire the greatest gifts. But you desiring the things that are going to go away in time. Aren't you pleased that we all belong to a body and that everybody's got different gifts? I'm pleased that the musicians have got gifts for music. And they don't just pick on random people and say, okay, Kurt, you're in the music group. He can sing. He sings well in the shower.
How would you know?
Because everybody sings well in the shower. But not everybody has the upfront gift of singing. I'm really pleased that some people have the gift of administration. And I'm also pleased that that gift is going to cease. Imagine if you get to heaven and the Lord says, here's a room, there's filing cabinets, there's a pile of papers, please. That was your gift on earth. Please would you come and file for me? It might be heaven for some people, but certainly not for others. No. We've got different gifts, and the gifts one day will cease. Leave that for another occasion. I'm going to enter into the last question. What is the prevalence of gifts today? Now, at the outset, let me say that I think I'm still going to be friends, even with my charismatic brothers who stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though I'm addressing the subject. At the outset, I'm going to take away the fringe element. So just because somebody wears the name charismatic doesn't mean to say that I put them all in a class together and I say, if that's what charismatic is, throw it out. I'd hate that to be done for me as an evangelical, as a fundamentalist, as a Calvinist. I'd hate to think that somebody says, oh, John, you're a fundamentalist, so that means if you go over to America, you'll support Donald Trump and you'll go and raid the Capitol, won't you? No. That's not what it means. So I think we need to discount people who discredit the Word of God and the genuine charismatic movement, the biblical charismatic movement. There are people who falsely claim that God is healing and the Spirit is evident in raising people from the dead. And people get out of wheelchairs or give insights to people who are in the congregation. And I'm not tarring everybody with the same brush. Please understand, I'm standing with people who I wouldn't agree with on charismatic issues. Let me quote from Joshua Generation. Their website says, he condemns prophets who make people eat snakes, pour boiling water on congregants which miraculously does not burn. Or even I once saw a so-called prophet drive a car over his followers, which somehow did not hurt them. And Joshua Generation Church stands against that, so do we. Shepherd Bashiri. Is he a prophet from God? No, those are not works of the Spirit of God. Can I give you one testimony? A woman who was offered work testifies, I was told I could get a job at a church in Pretoria and would be paid 500 rand the same day. I didn't know what kind of job it was. I was told I must act in a holy way and pretend I was healed. I had to testify to living a horrible life before. Later then she was told to testify to a job that God gave her. And he didn't. And so the list for this false prophet continues. That is not the genuine charismatic movement. Understand that. Underscore that, please. I feel disgraced when the so-called prosperity gospel preys on the people who don't have money. And they give their money away with a false promise that God is going to bless them over and over and over again. That's not the charismatic teaching. I was pleased when Benny Hinn said, and I'm quoting him from 11th of September 2019. He said, I am correcting my own theology and you all need to know it. He told his studio audience and those watching online. He said, the blessings of God are not for sale. And miracles are not for sale. And prosperity is not for sale. And I'm saying, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, that he's come out with a statement that to give money doesn't mean to say that you're going to get money. 11th of September 2019. Fast forward to the 26th of November 2021. In YouTube devotion, he said, giving to the Lord is like giving to the Lord so he can bless us. It's like going to him, it's like giving him our life. The minute you start giving, the promises are there for us. Don't focus on the giving, focus on the harvest. And I've got to ask myself, is this the spiritual gift of giving or is this the spiritual gift of getting? Very sadly, I don't see the Spirit working in the New Testament like that. In the New Testament, there were no failures. There's no blaming a person because they didn't get healed because they didn't have enough faith. How much faith did Lazarus have to come out of a tomb? When a person is healed, there are people, a person in the community. The man who is placed at the gate called Beautiful in Acts. And Peter and John come to him. They knew him. He had been begging there for years. He couldn't walk. They all testified to the fact that he was known in the community. And the disciples said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And the Bible is absolutely open about disciples' failings. If they ever failed, it was there for all of us to know. They came to Jesus and they said, "You can't drive out these demons. Why is it that we can't drive out these demons?" They admitted their faults. Each time people were healed and people could go to them and testify, they would testify to them of the miracles that happened years earlier. The gift of tongues, as the apostles spoke known languages. One of the guys I've been listening to in preparation for this, a guy by the name of George Gardner, was in the charismatic movement. Now, it's not to say because he came out of the charismatic movement is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that there are not evangelical guys who have gone into the charismatic movement. I'm not saying using that as proof that it's right or wrong. But George Gardner tells of the story of when he went to a college meeting where the Holy Spirit was supposed to be present. And he had a bit of a perverse sense of humor. He had a Jewish friend who had converted to Christianity. And he said to the Jewish friend, "Can you speak any Hebrew?" The guy said, "No, I only speak Yiddish, which is sort of like a guttural form of Hebrew." And he said, what Bible passages do you know?" His friend said, "Well, I can quote Psalm 23 in Yiddish." He said, "Won't you do that in the service?" And at an appropriate time, this friend stood up and he went through the whole of Psalm 23 in perfect Yiddish. And a lady stood up and said, "I've got the gift of interpretation. I'll interpret that for you. Without a single reference to Psalm 23, the Lord is a shepherd, or anything else relating to that." Now friends, I certainly am not saying that that is everybody. It might have been that lady and that lady alone in the church who thought she had the gift of interpretation. But I'm saying that we've got to test everything. It's no good just saying, "Well, I come from a reformed, conservative background. There's no ways I will look at the gifts of the Spirit." And it's no good saying, "Well, I've been in the church with the gifts of the Spirit, and that's the only thing that I know, so I'm going to hold on to that." It's useful for everybody to say, let's test it against the Word of God. Let's ask God to show us what He's saying and what He's teaching us in the church. It's not that I have never wanted gifts. Anecdotally, I've been prayed for by charismatics and Pentecostals alike. They've prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill my life. They've prayed for the anointing of the Spirit. Some people have prophesied over me and told me what my ministry was going to be when I already had that ministry, but that's beside the point. It's not that my gifting suddenly became anointed. I've never been slain in the Spirit. I've never spoken in tongues. But that doesn't prove that it's true or false. But you can understand a little bit of where I'm coming from when I say I'm very skeptical when I'm told that this is the work of the Spirit and I want to test things. I've been to a number of healing meetings because I've wanted to see God working in miraculous ways. And when some great international speakers who you would know on TVN were in the front of the church, I couldn't see what was happening. I went to a side room where they had a telecast, a television set with the close-up. And the people left the meeting with exactly the same ailment as they came in, yet having been claimed to have been healed. I'm looking for the work of the Holy Spirit. But people walked out with the same limps and pains as they had when they went into the service. I want you to understand that I have no authority over the Holy Spirit of the living God to restrict him to work when I want him to, where I want him to, and according to my theology. But I'm saying that many of the things that are purported to be signs, wonders, and miracles in the wider church are not. They're not what we read of in Luke's account of his gospel. They're not that which we read of Luke's account in the Acts of the church, Acts of the Apostles. I believe in the Spirit-filled early church. I believe in the Spirit-filled church today. And when God spoke with authority, if people didn't listen to the words of the prophet, they were condemned. Next week we're going to look at this whole issue and say, is it one and the same thing? One thing I'm certain of is that the Holy Spirit doesn't lie. And if he speaks with authority. Now we might use different words, it might be a matter of semantics, and we've got to acknowledge that we often believe the same thing as people who we stand firmly against just because of that label. But I don't want anybody to be manipulated into thinking that because a person does a whole lot of purportedly miraculous things, that he ought to be listened to when he doesn't come under the authority of God's word. That is my filter through which I measure everything. And that's why I asked you to open your Bibles. I want you to measure my words. I need you to come to me and say, John, you haven't considered this. John, what about that? For the next few weeks, we're not going to have Q&A. Simply because there's just so much in here that I'd just like to work through it. I need to get my own mind right as well. But having worked through a lot of the scriptures, having done pretty extensive studies through 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, just to get this, I want you to be informed as to what God is saying to his church. And it might mean that at the end of it, we still disagree. We still say, you've got blinkers on. Fortunately, you stand before God. You don't stand before John Stimson or anybody in our denomination. We've got to stand true on what God is saying. We've got to allow the Spirit to work in our hearts and in our lives without closing ourselves and saying, so far, no further. I hope you're on this voyage of discovery with me. I hope that we're able to talk about things and challenge one another. That we're never so closed that we say, this is where I am and nothing will change my mind because it scares me. There are aspects that should scare us. I had a video clip of a healing service. I don't think I'm going to show it. It's not worth it. It's a distraction. Speaking in tongues, healing, prophecy, all happen in the service. I don't believe it's godly. And I don't want to run down other people who might want to love the Lord and grow in him. So let's pray that God would give us grace that we might continue this discussion, encouraging, building each other up, and above all, allowing God to be on the throne so that he becomes everything and we his servants become far less.